Okay, good evening, everybody. So you have just got a bit of a cold, so you just have to kind of bear with me. I think I'm still just actually taking in the children's talk, actually, because I think we could actually hear that again and just go home, personally. I think it's very challenging, very encouraging, and also, kind of desiring, or we should have that desire of not wasting time and continuing in the Lord with the things the Lord has for us. And also my heart as well this evening is to encourage our hearts. And in encouraging our hearts is to challenge our hearts. And especially I'm going to do this from the scripture reading that was read. I want to focus on one particular scripture. And that scripture is in verse 17. So the scriptures that were read was John 17, verse 14 to 19. But I want to focus on one particular scripture, which is verse 17. And it reads in verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And what I want to do is, I want to kind of break the scripture apart in a good way. I want to exegete it using chapter 17, using the whole counsel of God. I want us to come and look at these words being truth, the word, who are them, sanctification, and to bring all that about in the conclusion as we are continuing in the Lord and to be encouraged by this. I'm just going to quickly pray for myself, so that the Lord helps me. Father God, I thank you that you are God. I thank you that you have called us before the foundation of this earth for yourself. That, Lord, is not a work that we have done, but it's what you have done for us. And Lord, as we are your children, those who are your children, that we continue in you, and that we have a heart to bring glorification to you, that we want to glorify you in our lives. Help us, Father, I pray. Help me as I bring your word. Lead me by your spirit. Glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So John chapter 17, we read in this chapter, in John 17, when we go back a few chapters, chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, it's called what's called the Upper Room Discourse. So from chapter 17, as you go back about a few chapters, we read what's called the Upper Room Discourse. And within the Upper Room Discourse is Jesus sharing. Okay, I've been told to not speak too fast. It's Jesus sharing a Passover meal with his disciples. There we can read, as we read in those chapters, where he institutes the Last Supper. He speaks about his betrayal. He speaks about that I must go, and when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit, which will be with you forever. It will convict the world of sin and of righteousness, of judgment. He also encourages his disciples and tells them the things that are lying ahead for them. He speaks about, keep my commandments. Also, he says, I must go and you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. You will see me again. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. So then we come here from the upper room discourse, we come here into chapter 17. And as we look forward from chapter 17, in a short time, the Lord will be in the Garden of Gethsemane. He will be sweating drops of blood, where he will be betrayed. He will go through illegal Jewish and Roman trials. He will be mocked. He will be flogged. He will be whipped. He will be beaten. His beard will be plucked. He will be struck on his cheeks. And yet he did not hide his face from the shame and spitting. A crown will be put of thorns on his head, and they will mock him. The crowd would cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Where he will be taken to Calvary, Golgotha, carrying a Roman cross, nailed to this cross, condemned as a common criminal, where he would die for the sins of his people. So we see here, as we're in chapter 17, as we look forward to the upper room discourse, and as we're going forward from chapter 17, where Jesus is led, he dies, is buried, and rises up again, that here in chapter 17, Jesus prays. He lifts up his eyes to heaven and he prays this high priestly prayer. It's a prayer which is of utter importance. It's a prayer which is not secondary, it's a prayer which is primary. It is a prayer which only Jesus can pray. We can call it the Lord's Prayer, not like chapter or Matthew 6, where Jesus says, pray in this manner. For example, Jesus had no sin. He cannot say, "Father, forgive me my sins as I forgive others." But here it's a prayer only Jesus can pray. And it's amazing, because if you look at, there's this Scottish reformer called John Knox, the trumpet blast of Scotland, as he was called. He was actually the father of the Scottish Reformation. He was a preacher, a pastor, an author, a writer. And he called John 17 the Holy of Holies in the Temple of Scripture, where on his deathbed, or as he was dying, he wanted this chapter read to him again, again, and again. So like I said, I want to focus on this particular verse, which is in verse 17. As it reads, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Like I said, I want to break those things, those words apart, and then bring it all together again. So, what I want to speak about here, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. I want to speak about truth. What is truth? What is this truth? We read in the first five verses of John chapter 17. We can read Jesus in verse 1. As he prays, he speaks about, "Glorify me to the Father." As he's speaking to the Father, he says, "Glorify me that you may be glorified." Jesus, in verse 2, he has authority over all flesh. In verse 3, he gives eternal life And not just eternal life, but eternal life that they may know him who the Father. And it's amazing, even that word, if you look at that word know, it's where we get, the Greek word is where we get the word knowledge. And this knowledge is through experience. But it's more deeper than that. Where in the Old Testament, it's more intimate. It's an intimate knowing God. This is eternal life, Jesus says, that they may know the Father, intimately know the Father, personally have this personal relationship with the Father. In verse 4, we read, he has finished the work. That from where he was going to go and be crucified on the cross. In verse 5, he speaks about the glory he had with the Father from the beginning. And even a few, I think a week ago, we heard in John, one of the pastors, Andy Cole, was speaking about John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And that Word then put on flesh and tabernacled with man. And it's something. As Christians, we have never believed in three different gods. We have never, if you look at church history and from the disciples, and as you look at scriptures, they never believed in three different gods. They always believed in one God. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God. Our God, the Lord God, is one. The church has always held to that. And yes, through revelation or progressive revelation, we see that the Son is revealed, the Father is revealed also, and then we see the Holy Spirit there as well. So there's, you know, the church has never held to this understanding that there has been three gods. It's always one. So this Jesus, or this truth, is that Jesus would come. He was the promised seed, singular, which we could read from Genesis 3:15, that the promise God had made in the Garden of Eden, which will be carried forward through history by the Jewish nation, confirmed and articulated by the prophets, and now about to be realized through the death on the cross. God's promise was going to be realized through Jesus Christ. For this reason, Jesus came into the world. It wasn't plan B. It wasn't a second thought. It wasn't, if these people reject me, then I would make a plan. God's plan from the beginning was to show forth his grace, his holiness, his mercy, his love. God knows all things, from not just from the beginning to the end, but from eternity past onto eternity forward. He knows all things. So this is the Jesus who was prophesied, the Messiah who would come, the one who God had promised in the book of Genesis, the serpent crusher, the second Adam, the seed of Abraham, the ruler like Joseph, a prophet like Moses, son of David, a royal branch, greater than Solomon, son of God, God's obedient Israel, the one promised, the one who will rescue, the one who will deliver, the Passover lamb, the suffering servant, sacrificed one, set people free, the redeemer, the justifier, the substitute, the Lamb of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. It wasn't an afterthought. It was something which God, in his greatness, he planned these things, that this is how it would happen. So Jesus had glory before the Father, with the Father, before the world began. And for this very reason, he came to die. This is the truth. This is the truth that we know and that we see through the Word of God. This thread of truth that flows again and again through the pages of Scripture, that we see from Genesis to Revelation, this truth which is revealed again and again, where in the Old Testament is focusing on somebody, and where we look in the New Testament is focusing back onto somebody, which is Jesus Christ. So this truth we find in God's Word. All scriptures are God-breathed, are profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be skillfully used unto all good works. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. It is the word of God that we can see the truth of God within God's word. The word of God is like water, it washes. It's like a seed which plants into the heart and it grows. It's like a mirror which shows us ourselves. God's word is a light, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It illuminates God to us. It illuminates our own hearts to us also. You know, I remember as a child, well, nowadays people have blinds, but we used to have curtains. Probably some people still have curtains. But I used to remember as a child when there would be a sunny day, so bright outside, that as the curtains are drawn and there's a little gap within the curtain, that the sun or the light of the sun will beam so much through that gap that it would illuminate the dust particles in the air. The very things your naked eye cannot see naturally, through the light it's illuminated, it's brought to your sight. And this is what the Word of God is like. Even the things which are in our hearts that we don't even know about, God illuminates them to us to show us the very things that need to be changed. So we can read here in chapter 17, that we read the truth, we know what the truth is, and then also this thread of the truth is found in God's word. And we could read this again in chapter 6, chapter 8, verse 6, verse 8, verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, verse 19, where this truth is found within God's word. So I looked at the word truth and God's word. Now I want to look at the word them. Sanctify them. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So who are them? Who are these people? We see in verse 2, them are the ones the Father has given to Jesus. These people that the Father has given to Jesus is a gift from the Father to the Son. We see them are the ones in verse 3 that will know God. We see in verse 6, them are the ones which are taken out from the world. We can also read, these are the ones that Jesus gives his word to them, who will receive God's word and believe God's word. Verse 8. These are the ones that Jesus will be glorified in them. Verse 10. These or them are the ones that none will be lost. Verse 12. These or them are the ones the world hates. They are not of this world. Verse 14. Them are the ones that are not taken out of this world, but are kept from the evil one. Verse 15. And verse 16, them are they who are not of the world. So in this correct context, really, we can see that from verse 6 up to 19, Jesus is praying and he's praying for his disciples. But it's not just his disciples, because look at verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, that's the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, and I, me, and I, sorry, they that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So these or them sanctify them or these people are not just the disciples that Jesus prays for, but it's all those who are regenerated. It's all those who are born again. It's all those who are God has called unto himself. These are you if you know Jesus. You are a gift from the Father given to Jesus. You have been taken out of this world. You have been given to know who God is. You have received God's word. You have believed God's word. You will not be lost. You will be hated by the world. You are not of this world. You will be kept from the evil one. You will be one with God's children. You will be made perfect. You are loved by God. You will be with Jesus forever. God's love will be in you. You are chosen and called before the foundation of the earth to walk upright and blameless before God. You have a new identity. You are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and the house of God. Philippians 3:24, our conversation is in heaven, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:4, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You don't belong here any longer. So it shouldn't surprise you if you feel like you don't belong here any longer, or treated like you don't belong here on this earth or in this world. Even though you are in this world, you are not of this world. And this is how the world is, the diametric opposite of what God is. I'm sorry, how much time do I have? Okay. You know, I remember when I used to work for Birmingham City Council, one of the colleagues, she used to say, Val, what? You don't worry about anything. Why don't you worry? Why don't you stress? And to which I answered, well, would it help you if I worried? And then another thing she said to me, which was, I was quite taken back, which was, you know, Val, we try to push you. We try to push you and push you to get a reaction out of you, knowing that you are a Christian. Which really, if you think about it, it's evil. And this is how the world is. They are against the things of God. So don't be surprised if they are against you, because you are not of this world. You don't belong here. You don't belong here. And the last word I want to look at, and then I'm going to bring it all together, which is sanctify them. The Greek word sanctification or sanctify is hagi. I'm just a bit not well, so that's why I can't pronounce it. It's hagi adjizo. I should not even bothered. Which means to consecrate. It means to be made holy. It means to sanctify, to purify, to be made blameless. And the root word of this sanctify or sanctification is to cut in order to be a separation. For example, if I get this piece of paper, I cut it in order for there to be a separation. And a mess as well, and I picked that up in a bit. So that's the root word of sanctification, is to cut and separate. I remember when I invited a few friends over for lunch, and you know, it was the first time I was cooking, and when I was preparing and cutting onions and things like that, and chilies, as I would cut, I would separate and move to the side. And those things then which were needed, they will be useful as an ingredient to be used. And the other part was thrown away. It's like this. This is what God does when he sanctifies us. He's cutting us and separating us from the world, from the things of the world, from sin, from ourselves, all that which is evil. He's sanctifying and separating us You know, we are set apart unto God for his purpose and plans, to be made holy. And if he also, within the word sanctification, is holiness. Now, why does God want us to be sanctified? Because God is holy, so he wants us to be holy also. For example, in Leviticus 11:44, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." In 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he," that is God, "he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Isaiah 6:3, the seraphims cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." God is holy. God desires his people to be holy. He desires his people to be, or commands his people as well, to be set apart unto him, cut and separated from this world of sin and self unto righteousness. Pursuing holiness should be one's desire. If you are born again, you should be pursuing holiness. Now, I'm going to talk about three aspects of sanctification which will give us an understanding of us pursuing holiness. There's three aspects of sanctification. The first one is positional sanctification. We are positionally, when you are born again, you are positionally made holy before God. You have this access to the throne of God. It's a one time where you are made holy. God positionally makes you holy before him. And it's through Jesus Christ, where his righteousness is what's called imputed on you. First, here's some scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6:11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Did you see that? You were. Hebrews 10:10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And that is positional sanctification, where we are made holy, we are sanctified positionally. That's the first aspect of sanctification. Then there's another one, which is progressive sanctification, where we cooperate with God's word, where we pursue holiness, making us more and more holier day by day, our walk, setting us apart as we cooperate with God's word and his truth, as we are dying to self and denying ourselves, as we are picking up our own cross, as we are looking on to our Redeemer from where our help comes from, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, loving Jesus more, turning your affections from the things of the world to the things of God, heaping up your treasures in heaven, which are eternal and have longevity. And the whole reason we are progressively sanctified is because we are positionally sanctified. You cannot be progressively sanctified if you are not positionally sanctified. And, you know, and this is where religions, you know, completely miss the mark, is because what they are doing is they're being legalistic in their ways. Because for us to be sanctified positionally is something has already happened in order for us to now walk in it. It's nothing, we are not just walking in it in our own strength, as we even heard this morning from Mike. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 to 5, we can read, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." You know, how can we be progressively sanctified? What are the things that helps us? Knowing God's commandments better? Of course that would help us. Praying, having a prayer life, you know, coming, fasting and praying. These things help us to be progressively sanctified, set apart. Because we are positionally sanctified, it's helping us in our daily walk of being made holier. The Lord's table, corporate worship, having accountability with each other, more devotional time, spending time in the Word. You know, coming and helping where there's needs in the church. There's multiple means and reasons and ways we can help. But the very, and what I've seen in my life, the very root to help me with all the above is the heart. Changing the affections of your heart. They have been changed. You are positionally sanctified. You are made holy. Now, in the process of being made holier, cooperating with the Word of God, is changing the affections of your heart. Desiring more the things of God. It's having a heart change to the things of God, to the things of Christ. You know, and another thing, me personally, that I've realized, I remember as a young Christian, which I still am, I guess. You know, I would struggle with sin. Or sins, which they never go, I guess, because we're being sanctified. But particular sins that you know about, and you will struggle, and then, you know, you'll be okay. You'll continue, and you're just finding you're not doing those things, and then, bang, you fall into it again. And then there's this condemnation that sin brings in itself. Amen, praise God, what we heard earlier today in the morning. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but sin itself brings condemnation. And then there's this vicious cycle, just vicious cycle, just around and around and around like the number 11 bus. Never ending, same old places around and around. And it was when I came to a place of changing that desire in my heart, that not that I have to do this, but because the Lord has helped me and changed my heart, that I just want to love Him. And in loving Him, it brought about the necessary change. It wasn't I was doing, it was the motivation of that doing was because of love. Love was the motivation. The heart was the motivation. The heart was the drive. It's making our hearts more and more in love with Christ, being in awe with God, wanting more of Him, desiring more of Him, changing our affections so that we can glorify God. The whole reason you are saved is to glorify God, is to be holy, is to show forth His holiness, is to show forth His goodness. And then the question that comes to my mind is, do you love God? Or is your heart for the things of God? Or do you love the world? Because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Now, I'm not talking about work and desiring things and having things, and those things are great and fantastic. But I'm talking about if you have them and then you don't have them, are you still content with God? Or are you just going to throw everything down and walk away? Because really your heart is not in the things of God. It's in the things of this world. And if your heart is in the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in you. It's not in you. And this is a seal of approval. Every believer, you will see holiness in their life. They will have a desire to pursue holiness. Yes, we fall. Yes, we miss the mark. Yes, we go are weak in our faith. Yes, we slip and slide. These things are there. But we have a desire to be like Christ. The third aspect and final aspect is perfected sanctification, where we saw positional sanctification, then progressive sanctification, now perfected sanctification. And this perfected sanctification is glorification, where we will see the Lord and be with Him forever. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Also in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where Paul is closing this letter, and it's a prayer, and he prays in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be presented blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in closing, I think I've taken too long. Let me read this verse. verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Because God has called you, He has chosen you, He has taken you out of this world, His knowledge has come to you, you will not be lost, you will be hated by the world, you are not of this world, you will be kept from the evil one, you will be made perfect, you are loved by God, you will be with Him forever, because you are a gift from the Father to Jesus. He has positionally sanctified you. And now in this process and this scripture here, sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth. That sanctifying there is progressive. Jesus was praying for you that the Father sanctifies you, that He in this progressive makes you progressively holy. If you look past the verb, it's a command. Jesus commands this as He's praying to the Father. And as we are cooperating with God through His word, we will be sanctified, or we will be being made sanctified and holier. So sanctify them, you, by your truth, God's truth, for God's word is true. And this is how God has made it so. Because He has called you and He has chosen you and He has justified you. You are adopted in His family. You are being made sanctified. You will be glorified. What a great hope we have. What a great joy we have that Jesus prayed for me. Who am I? That Jesus was mindful of me here in chapter 17. That He prays for me and He prays for you. That Father, sanctify Him, sanctify them. That we be blameless and holy. So that when the Lord returns, we will be saved from the wrath of God. We will be God's glory and joy. We will be blameless in holiness at His coming. If we be dead or we be alive, we will meet Him up in the air and be with Him. We will be perfect, sanctified, spirit, soul, and body at His coming. So my heart and my desire is, as we continue in the Lord, God has done a work in you. You are a gift to the Father. And that as we are sanctified, positionally you are born again, I am born again, that we do not waste time, but we walk in holiness. We walk being sanctified. We have a desire to glorify God in our lives. Our affections change. Our heart changes to the things of God. That as a body of Christ, we come together and encourage one another, working together to bring about what is necessary to bring about maturity in each and every one of us. This is what God desires in us, because He has chosen you. So I read this again. Verse 17. Sanctify them by your word, your truth. Your word is truth. Amen.